Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as you make your way there, I want to share with you about one of the most powerful and influential advancements, technological advancements or informational advancements in the history of our lifetime, and that is the Google search bar. The Google search bar, as simplistic as it is, the Google homepage is one of the most simple and plain web pages in the history of web pages. It's a mostly blank canvas with very few places where you can actually click on a hyperlink on the page. But for the most part, you're on that page, so you can click on that little text box there in the middle. And yet, even though it's a very simplistic page, on the other side of entering just a few words into that text box and clicking enter, you can quickly find yourself immersed in a vast worldwide web of information, thousands of places where you can go and find information and find answers related to whatever it is you're trying to find through that little text box. And what I found to be ironic just the other day is when I used the Google search bar to look up an image of the Google search bar screen to find an image of itself. So basically, I was asking the search bar to find me a picture of itself. I thought that was funny. And while I was on that page, I decided to go back, and you can click on there and go back through your search history, and I want to share some of the things that I found myself searching for in recent days and recent weeks. And here's just a sampling of the things. We recently changed our internet service provider, and I had questions because I was wanting to get our internet and our cable, our cable and our phone services all joined together, our internet and phone services. And so I had questions on getting those accounts linked together, and so I looked that up. I needed to find the funeral home. I mentioned that we have the visitation this afternoon, so I looked up the funeral home so I could find some more information about Mary Ann just from what they have in there, and look up the information so I knew where we were going, so I looked that up. Last Sunday, Lori and I had dinner with Larry and Denise McCain. We were getting together with them from lunch. They were coming from Morris, Illinois, so they're coming along Interstate 80, so we needed to find a place to eat. And so I looked up places to eat near Tinley Park, that I-80 Harlem area, and so found some options for that. A few days before that, I had caught a bat over Elam, and I wanted to find out, what kind of a bat is this that we caught? There are different kinds of bats, and so I looked that up to look at all the pictures and looked at the bat I had and looked at the pictures online to figure out what kind it was. For all of the things that I was looking for, Google had answers and information right at my fingertips in an instant. Sometimes you have to do a little bit of sifting through all the options that Google will pull up for you, but with only a little bit of effort, you can go through and find what you need. I know that we live at a time where there are still some people out there who don't have readily available access to technological advancements like the internet with their smartphones. And I know that there are some who intentionally opt out of using and utilizing certain forms of technology as a matter of personal preference. And Carl's waving. Carl doesn't want to have anything to do with a lot of that stuff, even though I know he uses it for work purposes. But by and large, a majority of people who can access the World Wide Web do access it on an almost daily basis, sometimes many times over the course of the day, to help them find what they need in the moment they want to search for it. There is an ease and a convenience to the way in which people search for things nowadays in this world. Last week, we went to Cracker Barrel for that lunch, and I discovered that my flying friend was actually just a common brown bat. We named it Banta Claws, C-L-A-W-S. That was our name for the little brown bat. There are lots of things you can look for easily and conveniently, but there are things more significant than that you can search for by typing in the information that you want to find. Things much more significant than finding a restaurant or identifying a bat. If you're searching for love, well, you can use technology to help you in your search for that. Load an app on your phone, sign up for some sort of a dating online service, create an account, and start your search from the comfort of your own home. You can search for love while stationary on your couch. All you need to do is swipe left or right on some of those apps, and you never know what may come of that search. If you're searching for financial success, you can do that search from home as well. Whatever you may need to know or learn in order to find financial success, it's no doubt being taught by someone somewhere and being shared online in some form or fashion. And a lot of those people have online presences enabling you to find what you're looking for. Throw in all of the video content on places like YouTube and home delivery services provided by Amazon, and what you have is a situation where you can do so many things in your life and that comes quickly and easily to you with very little effort. You don't even have to leave your home to get it or find it. You can do all those do-it-yourself things. Anything you want to fix, look it up, you'll find it, and then you can do it on your own. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, during this Advent season, we've been spending our time with particular key characters of the Christmas story in the hopes that our ability to connect with them will deepen our appreciation of the Christmas story. In a season like Advent, it's important for people to feel like they are invited and welcomed into the story, invited and welcomed to come and behold Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, we started with Mary and Joseph's part of the story, an extremely young woman with her fiancé who found themselves in a situation where they had lots of questions and very few answers. But they trusted God and they were faithful and they were obedient in their steps following the news that Mary was pregnant with a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph needed to take her home as his wife, despite the risks to his righteous reputation. And last week, we looked at the shepherds and the angels in this story. Shepherds who were far from clean and who were on the outside of social circles on one end of the spectrum. And then you have holy angels who came from the inside of God's holy temple who were as clean as you could get on the other side of the spectrum. An encounter with holiness that would have anyone in their right mind feeling unclean and unworthy and surprised to find that they're going to be the recipient of good news. For those with feelings of uncertainty like Mary and Joseph or feelings of unworthiness like the shepherds, there is room in this story for you. And today we're going to look at the characters of the wise men and King Herod and their portion of this Christmas story. When it comes to the wise men, I want to take the same approach as I did with the angels last week, where I said I'd rather say a few things and feel like I'm pretty accurate and confident about what I say, rather than to say lots of things about the wise men and know that I went off track somewhere along the way. Very little is actually said in the Gospels about the wise men, the Magi, and so there's plenty of room for speculation. And if you get on Google and do a Google search for the wise men, you're going to find all sorts of things that are speculated about who they were, their identity, their place of origin, and what their journey meant to the Christmas story. The Gospel of Matthew is the only Gospel writer of the four who mentions them, and so what we just read about them is all we have to work with. First, it's important to point out that in terms of a timeline, the arrival of these wise men or magi is as late as 2 years after Jesus was born. Their arrival with gifts did not take place at a manger, even though we regularly have, and you probably do in your own homes if you've got a nativity scene. We include the wise men there at the manger with the shepherds and baby Jesus, but their arrival actually came later. At the point when they saw the special star in the sky, they were in a far-off land, and they needed to make a lengthy journey in order to meet this newly born king. We know this because of what's read just a little bit after the passage we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And this is what we read. This is after they had returned to their country by another route, and Herod finds out. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And so Herod learned from the Magi the time when this star had appeared, and so that was probably on the night when Jesus was born, and so this star had had its presence up to a couple years earlier, and so he wanted to make sure he was covering his bases and trying to eliminate Jesus. So the gap in time between them first seeing the star and their arrival in Jerusalem was up to 2 years. We also know that despite their wisdom, they made some false assumptions. They assumed that they would find the Messiah in a city of significance like Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. And they assumed that they would find the Jewish people thankful and grateful and celebrating the arrival of this newly born king, the Messiah. But what they found instead was that the Messiah was not in Jerusalem, and the people they initially encountered were not exactly overjoyed with the news that a new king had been born. What we also know about the wise men is that their ability to know about the birth of this new king and their ability to eventually find him in Bethlehem was an ability aided by that of a star in the sky. These were stargazers, and that's why Matthew referred to them or used the term magi to describe them. It's a term that in other sources in the first century relates to astrologers and sages. For magi-type people, the stars in the heavens were a means for them to see that God was up to something and then try to decipher what that was. And so wise men, magi-type people, would regularly search the stars for answers. Now, because there's not an abundance of information about these particular magi, I think it's important for us to avoid jumping to negative characterizations of them because of associations that we may want to impose on them. The temptation may be to think of them like they're fortune tellers using zodiac signs and tarot cards to tell the future. The temptation may be to think of them like they are some Persian sorcerers who finally head in the right direction when they follow after this unusual star. The truth is that we don't know what kind of beliefs or spiritual systems these particular magi may have been engaged in. Based on the little we have in Scripture about them, we just don't know for sure. But here is something that we do know from somewhere else in Scripture. I think this is important to remember. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and here's what Romans 1, 20 says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What the Apostle Paul is saying in a nutshell is that all of creation points us in the direction of an eternal and powerful Creator. The Apostle Paul was someone who grew up on the inside of the Jewish community and the Jewish faith with the instruction and influence of that. But Paul was also someone who spent a substantial amount of his time ministering to Gentile outsiders, people outside the Jewish faith and outside the Jewish scriptures. Paul's assessment is that even though those people grew up outside of a religious upbringing teaching them about God, such people have no excuse for not coming to the conclusion that there is a powerful and divine God, because all of creation provides a testimony for there being a powerful and divine God. Whether it's the ocean or the mountains or the stars in the sky, creation reveals its Creator. It should be no surprise to hear about people outside of God's family looking out at this world only to find themselves moving towards God. It should be no surprise to hear about intelligent and attentive people looking at the stars only to find themselves contemplating the things of God. It should be no surprise for us to think that God might use a part of his creation like a star in the sky to get the attention of these magi in the east and move them toward Jesus. But seeing the star was only the beginning of their journey. The answer as to who this new king was not an answer that was coming to them. They couldn't just use a Google search bar or Google Maps to answer their questions and lead them to Jesus. They needed to actively engage in their search. And so they did exactly that as they sacrificed time and resources to go and find what they were looking for. Those are the magi, the wise men. In stark contrast to the searching of the Magi for the Messiah so that they could worship him was the searching of King Herod. It's very clear from the portion of Scripture that I just read a little bit ago that the reason Herod wanted the Magi to come back and report to him where they found this new king was not so that he could go and worship him. He said that's why he wanted them to report back, but that's not true. He wanted them to come back and report to him so that he might kill him. The desire of King Herod to kill any threat to his earthly throne was so strong that he was willing to kill any and all of the baby boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. His search for Jesus was nothing at all like the search of the Magi from the east. Unlike the Magi, we know a lot more about this person, Herod. Even outside of the scriptural accounts that we have, there is support for Herod for being as paranoid and as murderous as he is portrayed in this Gospel of Matthew. Josephus was a first century Roman Jewish historian who had plenty to share about what kind of person Herod was. He was someone who would do anything to acquire and hold on to power. He was someone who killed his own wife and multiple sons because he thought they were plotting a coup to try to usurp him from his throne. The news that someone who had been born was going to be the king of the Jews was not music to his ears. For him, it was the news of a threat to his throne, and he wanted to nip that threat in the bud while he was just a child. Well, I sure hope that no one here has ever known or ever had to be around somebody capable of the kind of atrocities that Herod oversaw and approved of. I don't want those terrible atrocities to completely overshadow the general posture of his heart underneath the surface. A posture of the heart that can be present in people of this world even without it resulting in extreme and horrific actions like what he did. A posture of the heart where people want to be the king or queen of their own lives, and because of that, they want to actively dismiss or discredit any threat to their reign and rule over their own lives. While you or I may not know someone, and probably don't know someone, who wants to kill Jesus in the way that King Herod wanted to kill him, there are people that you and I may know in this world who want to kill the authority of Jesus, the authority of Scripture, or the authority of the church in their lives. People who are performing or who have already performed a disingenuous search where the sooner that they can discredit and dismiss the gospel witness, the sooner they can get back to living the life how they want to live it. Instead of searching for Jesus through the gift of Scripture and the witness of the body of Christ and the practice of prayer, they instead search for anything and everything that can be used as a justification to not have anything to do with Jesus or anything to do with the church that he loved and died for. In our natural sinful state, Jesus is a threat to us living however we want. In our own natural sinful state, the way of life that Jesus prescribed for all of his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount is a threat to us living how we want. In our own natural sinful state, uniting ourselves with other followers of Jesus and being accountable to each other out of a desire to be shaped into the likeness of Christ is a threat to us living however we want. In order for a person to seek and find Jesus, they need to first die to themselves. King Herod wasn't that far from where Jesus was born, but he was not about to go and bow before him. And I was talking with Joe earlier, and she said you guys have talked about this in Sunday school class where you've seen videos where the place that Herod had built for himself was a place where he could look down and he could have seen Bethlehem from his own home. He was that close to where Jesus was born, but he wasn't about to make that short trip to worship him. The Magi, on the other hand, they were willing to travel across hundreds of treacherous miles in order to worship Jesus and bow before him. There was a tremendous difference between the kind of searches they were performing, between the search of the Magi and the search of Herod, quite a difference between them. And only one of those types of searches was successful. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." It is a posture of the heart which will determine the success of the search. This morning, if it's a desire of your heart to find Jesus in order to worship him as Lord and Savior, I can assure you that if you search for him with all your heart, your search will not be in vain. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Christ is Come, a song about the arrival of God's Holy Son to this world, a song where those who have found him have the opportunity to celebrate him. If you've already found a relationship with him, then this is an opportunity to worship Jesus as Lord and King. And if for some reason anyone here does not feel as if they've found Jesus in a real and personal way, we don't have any star overhead as a sign to guide you, but what we do have and what we do believe we have as followers of Jesus is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to our hearts and guides our footsteps. And my prayer would be for the Holy Spirit to shape your heart and energize your active search for God's truth in this world. For those in our world who are searching, there is a place in this Christmas story for you. I invite you to go ahead and stand as we close in song today.